I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9 and verse 12. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9 and the 12th verse. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the subject before us this morning is the importance of mercy. The importance of mercy. Now, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, recorded here in the opening verses of this chapter, they serve to magnify his name as the Son of God made man, example of true mercy. He can heal the body we find here, but more importantly, he can forgive your sins. He ministers to the needy, not only to bless them, but that God will be glorified in our hearts. But then there's another aspect here as we look at this chapter overall, and particularly the beginning part at the moment. We read in verse 4, "But Jesus knows their thoughts." Jesus knowing their thoughts. Is that not challenging for us this morning? As we sit here in this worship service, Jesus knows your thoughts. Jesus knows exactly what you are thinking. There is nothing hidden from him. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" And he recognized the sin of those that were criticizing him. The scribes and the Pharisees said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." Well, we can see another aspect of his power, though, in this chapter. Not only his healing power, not only his saving power, not only his knowing power and understanding power, but also his calling power. We read here that he called Matthew and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, you as a church are considering the prospect of a pastor as you look to the future. And God has the prerogative in his sovereign grace and in his sovereign will to call whom he will. And he called Matthew, and Matthew followed him. And we thank the Lord for that obedience here recorded of Matthew. Matthew was minding his own business at the time. But when Jesus intervened in his life and said, "Follow me," immediately Matthew responds. From following money, Matthew turns to following Jesus. But then, as we look at the continue on through the chapter, we can see more aspects of this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus. He can restore to life. He restores the daughter who had just died. This ruler had incredible faith. He said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Nothing like this had been heard of in that area of the world. And Jesus raised this girl from the dead. This is the power of the Lord Jesus. He had compassion upon the woman that had an incurable disease, who'd spent all her money on physicians until she came to the end of everything and she looked to Jesus. And so it is this morning, friends. God sometimes brings us into this situation where we come to the end of everything. Our mental reserves are drained. Our mental energies are drained. Our physical strength is drained. Our emotions are drained. And we've looked this way and that way and every way to sort out these issues. And in the end, we come to the end of ourselves. And it is Jesus only. And so it was with this woman. The only person that could do any good for her was the Lord Jesus. We read in this chapter how the Lord Jesus encourages faith in the blind men who were healed. And we read here also that he was a man who was misunderstood. He was a man who was criticized. The Pharisee said he cast out demon by the ruler of the demons. But then we see in this glorious man, the Lord Jesus, he had compassion. We had compassion. He was moved with compassion for these people because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And his heart went out to them because these people needed ministers. They needed teachers. And he said, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is a wonderful prayer. Lord, send out laborers into the harvest, that the harvest might be gathered in, that souls might be saved through the preaching of the gospel. But now we come more particularly to look at these verses in chapter 9, and I'm really focusing on these verses 10 to 13 this morning. Now, verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, this is a remarkable description here this morning of the very heart of the Lord Jesus. The very heart of the Lord Jesus is the heart to reach out to sinners, to needy sinners. And we are gathered in a worship service here this morning. And this verse assures us this morning that Jesus is with those who seek him. Seek and you will find. Notice the type of people who came and gathered around the Lord Jesus. They were not the religious people who were proud of their works and self-righteous. The Pharisees who thought they were good enough for God. But these were sinners who felt their need and were drawn to Jesus as the one who could answer their greatest need. And my question this morning is, are you drawn to the Lord Jesus this morning? Is there an attraction about the person and work of the Lord Jesus for you today? Do you want to sit with him and learn of him? You know, there is a verse of a hymn that we used to sing years ago, and it went like this: what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. What do you think of the Lord Jesus this morning, friends? Is he the one above all others? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Jesus is the one thing needful. The first point then that can come out of this verse is, are you numbered this morning with a seeking sinner or a Pharisee? These are the two groups represented in these verses, in this event. Have you come this morning, or are you listening in on the Zoom with a desire, we would see Jesus? Or are you against him even, or really casual about him. Can you live without Jesus in your life? That's a very important question, isn't it? It's a very searching question. Can you live without Jesus in your life? The Pharisees could. Jesus was irrelevant. They'd got a religion of works and ceremony and rules and regulations. They considered themselves to be right with God, and having a Savior was irrelevant. Jesus was irrelevant to them. They didn't need a Savior. They wanted a political leader as a Messiah, but they didn't need a Savior. But these needy sinners who were at the feet of Jesus with the disciples, they needed a Savior. But the Pharisees, they'd got their theology all worked out. Their religious works worked out. It was a religion that did not require Jesus. Now, friends, this is a very important point. There are many, many aspects of the professing church that profess themselves to be Christians, but they don't really need Jesus. They think they don't need Jesus. And they worship God as though they don't really need a Savior. But the way to the Father is through the Son. And there is no access to God the Father unless we have the intercession of our great High Priest and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made man. There were those here that were around the feet of Jesus. They understood their need of a Savior, and they wanted to learn more from the Savior of sinners. This is the first point. The second point I would bring your attention to is that the disciples and the sinners, that is, they were those that were at this point, many of them would have been unsaved, they sat together at his feet. The seekers and the saved, the disciples, have one thing in common. They all look to the same person to help them. And so it is in a worship service. There are saved people and there are seekers. And there's one thing common about a seeker and a saved person. They're all looking to the same person, and that person is the Lord Jesus. They are willing to submit to the teaching of the great teacher and learn of him. That is the Lord Jesus. Now, I want us to notice here that the attentiveness of the disciples would have been an encouragement to the seekers also, to the seeking sinners. The disciples were saved sinners, apart from Judas, but the disciples were saved sinners. But there were seeking sinners here also that were coming under the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we trust and hope that they came themselves to salvation in him. You see, they were encouraged by the attentiveness of the disciples. So here this morning, if you're a believer and you are listening to the message and you are attentive, you are an encouragement to the seeking sinner, because they look at you and think, that person is listening. There must be something interesting to listen to here. There must be something worthwhile. Why are they captivated by the Bible? Why are they captivated by this person, the Lord Jesus? Why do they want to hear about this person, the Lord Jesus? And so we actually witness in worship. As we listen, we are witnessing to the seeker. We are encouraging them along. And so these disciples were encouraging the seeking sinners. They were willing to sit with them. They sat down at the feet of Jesus. They were learning from him. And so they weren't saying to these seeking sinners around with Matthew's house, oh look, we know it all. We know all about Jesus. We can sit back and we can go outside and have a chat while Jesus gets on with the business of speaking to the sinners. No. They were there together. There's always something to learn about the Lord Jesus. Whether you are saved or you're seeking the Lord Jesus this morning, there's always something to learn more about this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus. There's a blessed partnership between solemnity and rejoicing, attentiveness and appreciation. And the disciples were willing to share the attention of their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, with others. They were not ashamed to sit alongside seekers because they were all looking to Christ. And the blessing they were receiving from Christ was something to share, encouraging others to look to Christ. Then as we move on to verse 11, we see that to have a heart like Jesus, to have a concern for the lost and the unsaved and the seeker, can bring with it discouragement. It is a blessing. It's a blessed place to be. It's a blessed desire. It's a blessed ministry. But you will know discouragement. Listen to verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, he said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And so we have the critical why. Why? The motives of this evangelistic meal were brought into question by the Pharisees. Why is your master Jesus eating with sinners? What a mercy it is this morning that Jesus is willing to sit with sinners. Where would we be if Jesus wasn't willing for sinners to gather around his feet and learn of him and look to him and be saved by him? Where would we be if Jesus was like the Pharisees? What an amazing privilege it is this morning that the Lord Jesus is willing to presence himself among us in worship. What hope would there be for us in true worship if the Lord was unwilling to minister to sinners with the gospel? And this event speaks to us about the importance of reaching out with gospel, the gospel to sinners. It speaks to us of a Savior whose primary concern was to save sinners for the glory of God. And today, the gospel is our prime concern. What the nation needs is the gospel, friends. And Jesus, when he left this earth and ascended up on high, this was the last commission he gave to his people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel remains. And friends, we need to preach it. Our Saviour's primary concern was to save sinners for the glory of God. This was his answer to the Pharisees' critical why. Why is your master eating with sinners? Why? Because the Lord Jesus has a heart for the lost. He has a concern for their salvation. He has a concern for their eternal well-being. And we have here in his concern an example of the divine condescension of the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself. He became a servant even unto the death of the cross. So we move on to verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here we have God's divine, holy reason for a Savior, for sending his Son. He's described here as the physician who can cure the sickness of the soul. And when we consider the Lord Jesus as a physician, it helps us to understand in a deeper way his character. His purpose is to heal. His purpose is to do us good. His purpose is to save. His purpose is to do sinners an eternally good turn. And for this to be a reality, you need to place your life in the hands of the divine physician. Whatever your sickness this morning, whatever your concern this morning, you need to place your life in his hands. He is the divine physician. He is the wise physician. Here the word physician relates to the word doctor, to whom we go to when we are sick. No one in their right minds would spend time in the surgery waiting to see a doctor if they were well. The reason you go to the doctor is because you have a problem of sickness about you. And so it is this morning that a sin-sick sinner can go to the wise physician Jesus, the wise physician of souls, the Lord Jesus. Those who are well, who think they're righteous, who think they don't need a saviour, they don't need a physician of souls like the Lord Jesus. But those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You know, as you go into an operating theatre to have an operation, as you are put under anaesthetic, you are totally dependent upon the surgeon and the anaesthetist. There's no other word for it. You become totally dependent upon them, humanly speaking. And so it is with salvation. So it is with salvation. We go to the physician of souls and we place our whole being in his hands. And what a physician he is. What a wonderful physician he is. There's no case too hard for him. There's no unsuccessful operations. There's no damage done to our being if you come to the Lord Jesus. Only good is done. Only healing is done. He is the pure, the wise, almighty physician. Well, it is those then who feel their need of a saviour because of their sin who are most attracted to the Lord Jesus. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they come to realize the nature of their spiritual sickness. What does this mean? It means that your sin, your personal sin, for which you are responsible, no one else is responsible for it, you are responsible. This renders you guilty before a holy God that sees you through and through. And this conviction of sin affirms that you have assuredly broken the law of God. And it teaches you that you are living under the wrath of God and the condemnation of the law. It reveals to you that you are enslaved to Satan. And when your understanding is opened to this awesome fact, this awesome truth, this absolute truth, and the biblical reality, the true reality of eternal judgment and hell, you come to this solemn realization that you need a physician. You are sick in your very being, and you need a physician, and only Jesus can save you, and you need saving from hell. You need saving from Satan. You need saving from your sin. You need to be made right with God. And only Jesus can do this for you. And so you come to this physician. And you find he's a wise physician. He's a merciful physician. He's a physician that understands all about you. And the Lord Jesus, in his wisdom, says, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. This is what I'm speaking about here. It's a turning to the physician. It is to bring them to the fruit of repentance. This is what he is teaching these sinners for. There's a purpose. And this repentance, which in itself is a gift from God, which arises out of the Holy Spirit's conviction, this repentance here has a deep meaning. It encompasses sorrow for sin, but it also means you are going to turn unto God from the way of sin. You have come to a true realization of your state and condition before God as a sinner who has offended him. And this is so powerfully described in the parable of the prodigal son. You remember how he demanded his inheritance. He went off. He wasted his goods and his money immoral living. Living it up, he thought, until he ran out of money. He ended up feeding the pigs. And there in that sorrowful condition, the Bible tells us he came to himself. That is conviction. Conviction of sin is you coming to yourself. And that means eyes are woken up about the true state of your condition before God. You come to yourself. And he came to himself. And what did he say? I have sinned against heaven. Oh, this is solemn, is it not? Because he's not only saying I've sinned against my father and many other people that I've been involved with in an immoral way, but actually, far above that, which is bad enough, I've sinned against God. Now, when we realize that when we sin against God, that puts a great depth to the problem. But he returned to his father. And it's very interesting how in our verse the Lord Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I love mercy. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying. I not only delight in mercy, in showing mercy, but I want to see it in others, showing mercy among themselves. So this prodigal son that we're speaking about now, he went back to his father, and he was in a dreadful condition. And we read how his father saw him afar off, and he ran to meet him, and he put his arms around him. This was a wonderful act of mercy. He received his returning son. But what is very interesting, the son had a rehearsed speech in his mind, and he thought to say these words, make me as one of thy hired servants. I can earn my way back into your respect. I can do works to earn favor, a sacrifice of works. But what is interesting in this parable of the prodigal son is that the father only allowed him to get to the part of his rehearsed speech wherein he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Stop. He stopped him at that point. He didn't allow him to go on and say, but make me as one of thy hired servants. Immediately he said this, and the father saw the repentance. What was the result? On hearing these words, immediately the father said, in mercy to his wayward son, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe. And that is how God deals with a repenting sinner. We come to him and we say, God in heaven, I've sinned against you. And God looks down in mercy on the repenting sinner and he says, bring out the best robe. And where is this best robe found? In the very righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we look to him and trust in him and believe in him, God the Father sees us righteous in Christ Jesus because we're saved in him. Where he is our refuge. So it is with you then today, as you come in humility and sincerity, and you kneel in your heart before God in confession. Lord, I have sinned, I am unworthy. God, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, says, bring out the best robe, and we are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and his robe of righteousness. And so a minister in his preaching of the gospel is to bring out the best robe. No other robes will do. The only robe that will do, the only covering for you, is the robe of righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ our Saviour. And so the Lord Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Mercy. I wonder what a wonderful word this is. Mercy. In terms of our relationship with God, mercy is God not given to us what we deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve his wrath. But in Christ Jesus, that is passed away. And he gives us what we need in Christ Jesus. And in terms of our relationships with others, it is not dealing with others in the way in which they deserve, but in what way they need. Inbuilt into the meaning of mercy is the blessedness of active love and compassion and loving kindness and forgiveness. And all these characteristics are perfectly displayed through his Son in faithfulness in the Lord Jesus. God the Father shows mercy through his Son Jesus in faithfulness and in loyalty to his covenant of grace. As much as God is love, so God is merciful. And those who have been blessed by his mercy in Christ Jesus must be merciful. The importance of mercy. Jesus is telling the Pharisees to go and learn a vital lesson. They looked on with condemnation and criticism at these sinners gathered around the Lord Jesus. And he says, go home and learn this lesson. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The teaching of the Lord, which is so vital here, should guide our thinking, our actions, and our attitude towards needy sinners and to those with whom we have to do. Because God delights in mercy. Listen to his word this morning. The psalmist said, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of your mercy. Oh, there is a multitude of mercies found in God the Father bestowed through his Son. There is a multitude of mercy to deal with a multitude of your sin. And if you have known that mercy, you need to show mercy to others. There's so much in the Word of God on the vital importance of mercy in God's dealings with us. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. The Lord takes pleasure, we read, in those that hope in his mercy. His mercy endures forever. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. It endures forever. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. God will abundantly pardon. Let us come boldly then to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Now here is such an important lesson for us to learn as we come to conclusion. God is a merciful God, and he calls us to be merciful also. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now the Pharisees were experts in judgment. Experts in finding fault with others. Experts in exposing sinners. But you know there is a world of difference between exposing a sinner in a condemnation manner, condemnatory manner, than in the Holy Spirit's work of conviction. which leads to redemption in Christ Jesus, motivated by the mercy of God. Mercy should mould us how we view the world in which we live. We mourn over the world's rebellion, its sin, its worldliness, its atheism. But it is not our place to condemn. We are not the judge. God is the judge. It is our place to warn the wicked. It is our place to pray that sinners will be saved and come under God's mercy. It is our place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, the teaching of the Lord Jesus strikes at the heart really of what it means to be a Christian. The reality of our walk with the Lord. If you have obtained mercy of God, the fruit of this is that you will be merciful to others. The sacrifice of worship and service unto our Lord without a spirit of mercy is unacceptable to him. We are constantly having to be reminded of this important lesson. Our merciful works are to be a fruit of our faith. And faith in the Lord Jesus will undoubtedly have the fruit of a merciful attitude in our lives. The Pharisees were not concerned about the heart, only the outward show. They focused on their animal sacrifices and all their ceremonies, but they forgot mercy. And Jesus told the Pharisees to go home and learn a vital lesson. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I do not want your sacrifices without a spirit of mercy in your hearts. You remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? He'd been forgiven a great deal by his Lord and Master, under whose authority he was. He went up the road, having been forgiven, and got hold of a man who owed him just a little tiny amount by the throat. And the man couldn't repay. He cast him into prison. Let us be aware that we're not like that. That we have been forgiven a multitude of sins according to the multitude of God's mercy. And we won't even show an ounce of mercy to someone else. But if we value what the Lord has done for us, if we value this mercy, we will be merciful people. Jesus says, go home and learn this lesson. Mercy comes first in your attitude and motives. Well, as we conclude this morning, you know, Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, an amazing request. And we read how the Lord passed before him. And as he passed before him, he was only able to see the hinder part, but the Lord spoke to him. And in that glorious moment, that holy moment, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth. And the first word that Moses had to hear about the character of the Lord God was that he was merciful and gracious. Now, whatever your life is this morning, whatever you have been involved in the past, in the present, wherever you are, I want you to take this home this morning, that God is merciful. And if you come to him in repentance, you will know forgiveness. You will know what it is to be right with God. You will know peace in your hearts. God is merciful. God is gracious. That's what he said in that glorious moment. There is a multitude of mercies with God to deal with a multitude of your situation. So come to Him. And in coming to Him, may it mold your attitude in the future and my attitude, that we will be merciful people. Amen.